I invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 27. We, of course, have been in the Gospel of Matthew for 2.5 years, and it has been an enormously profitable study for me. I'm thankful that we have done it, and I'm going to be somewhat sad when we finally get through with it here in the next few weeks. We've been traveling with the Lord on His way to the cross. We got to Calvary. The Lord drew His last breath. And this morning we will consider some things that are given to us to chew on concerning His burial, the burial of the Lord Jesus. And so our text this morning will begin at verse 55 through the end of the chapter. I don't know that we'll get to the end of the chapter. I was going to read a mission report from Romania, but I'll save that for the sake of time this morning. And so let's read our text, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing in prayer and begin to preach His word. Verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, that would be James and John. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," speaking of Jesus, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days, said, 'I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this Lord's Day. We thank You for the reading of the eternal Word of God. What a wonderful privilege that is this morning. And Father, we know that we are unable in and of ourselves, in our own weakness, to adequately preach Your word. And so we look to Thee, dear Father, and remembering the promise that You give us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, that if we ask, You will send forth the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that You will give us of Your Holy Spirit this morning, that we are then able to preach Your word. And we pray that You would use Your Spirit, Father, to open the hearts and open the ears of all who have come this way today, all who You have drawn to the house of God, some we have not seen in a long time. And we know that You have brought them here today because they need to hear Your word. And so we pray, Father, as we all do, that You will help us to hear Your word and to respond as would be pleasing to you to your word. We pray that any lost among us might be saved today, that you'd open their hearts and make them to see their frightful condition as lost sinners. And were they to step out of this world today by some freak accident or other cause, that they would spend all of eternity in a devil's hell where there is nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, never to be remedied, never to be corrected, never to have an opportunity again to believe the gospel and be saved. So we pray, Father, you do your work, the work that only you can do today as your word is preached. But touch all of us, Father. Speak to us. And we commend now the needs of all who are on our prayer request list. Father, we think of dear Penny Carnes this morning. We think about the 10-hour operation that she had Friday, how they opened up her entire spine and removed all the old rods and things that had been placed in many surgeries in her back over many years, and fused it together many parts and placed new equipment in there. And we know, dear Father, now that all of that will be of no avail unless you add your blessing of healing. And we pray that you'll be pleased to do that for her. Dear Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we read this morning basically can be broken down in three parts. I don't know that we'll get to three parts this morning, but we'll get as many as we can. The first thing that we want to consider is the statement of the many women. We've got three statements that we find here, not all of them verbal, but we've got the statement of the many women in verses 55 and 56 and 61. An interesting thing that we find there, looking upon the scene, Jesus having just died, many women are emphasized there, and a few of them are named, like Mary Magdalene. The second thing that we see is the statement of Joseph of Arimathea in verses 57 through 60 and his dissenting vote. And you'll understand that better when we get there. And the third thing is the statement of the powers that be, both religious and civil, in verses 62 through 66. I don't think we'll get that far today. But we'll do what we can. Pray for us as we preach the word is my prayer. And so let us consider the first of those three, the statement the presence of these many women make and what the Lord would have us understand in that. We'll find that in verse 55, 56, and then a little bit in verse 61, which we'll go there and add that as well. Let us read again those three verses. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. And then in verse 61, as the burial was taking place, the body had been wrapped and laid in Joseph's tomb. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. May the Lord help us as we consider this. The statement of these many women. Three things stand out about those women, the many women, and those that are named, of course, as well. But many women were there, beholding. And three things are said, that there were many of them. There weren't many disciples there. There weren't many men there, but there were many women there. And that one thing, I believe, is one thing that the Lord would underscore for us to consider. Where were the men? The second thing that we read there that's of great import is that they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And after all, isn't that what he calls all of us to do when he calls us at all? If he calls us, If He calls us to do anything, He calls us to follow Him. And bless your soul, we read that that's what they were doing. Literally, they followed Him from Galilee. And also, figuratively, they were following Him spiritually. And so we find many of them there. But it's interesting, as we think about their following Him from Galilee, that means they left their homes, which were 85 or maybe over 100 miles, depending on where in Galilee they lived. They left their homes, they left their families, they left all that was familiar to them and dear to them, and made the journey, probably most likely on foot, all the way to Jerusalem, following Jesus, and have been with Him during all the time that we've been looking at the various aspects of His approach to the cross upon which He died, and they were yet there after He drew His last breath, beholding. And we find at least some of them at the tomb as well. They were followers, weren't they? In every sense of the word. It was clear that their priority was being with Him. What is your priority? These many women show us their priority, don't they? They had left house and home. They had left everything to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus. And I think the Lord underscores that at this critical hour, at this all-important time, and points them out. That thought occurred to me, and I was almost afraid to preach it. And so I looked and see what some other commentators have to say. It's funny that I did that because I just had a conversation with Blaine recently and told him that the Lord laid on my heart a long time ago that the Bible has much more value to a preacher than commentators. Much more. And so I don't lean on them. I don't refer to them much, and you don't hear me quote them much for that reason. I believe that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will give me everything I need. But I felt so uncomfortable with launching out on this that I wanted to get some support that my ideas weren't crazy. And so let me tell you what I found. These women that had been and now were, even in death, ministering unto the Lord. And that's the third point. I didn't get to it. I kind of jumped ahead. But they were ministering. Not only were they followers, but they were ministering. They had been ministering to the Lord all the way to the cross. And now they were ministering, if you will, even there. And they would minister yet at the tomb, bringing ointments and sweet spices to do what they could. And that's what we all must do. And a lot of times we draw up short. We say, well, I can't because, you know, this or that circumstance. Well, circumstances got in the way. They couldn't do what they'd been doing, but they were doing what they could. And it's important that whatever our circumstances are, that we do what we can. And as long as you're drawing breath, there's something you can do for the Lord. You can serve the Lord if you want to. So, we find that word is diakoneo. You might recognize it as deacon, because that's the very Greek word from which the word deacon comes. The deacon is an office, however, in the church, and it's held by men. But what we see here, very clearly, although there's an office of men, it can also be a pursuit of both men and women who love the Lord. Not an official office in the church, but a state of mind and a passion and a desire to serve the Lord any way they can. And these women were noted as doing exactly that. And we also find that it is highly regarded by God in heaven when someone makes a choice to follow Jesus and serve the Lord. And the fact that God put it in the Scripture, when almost all the men had fled out of fear for their lives under the circumstances, the women stayed. And I'll tell you, oftentimes, we find even today a similar truth. There's more men in the churches of the Lord present on any given day than there are men. That's a truth. And I dare say that there's more faithful women than there are faithful men in the Lord's church. Now, there are some faithful men, but this is something interesting. And the Lord, and all the offices in the church are designated for men. But you can see by what is recorded here that the Lord values women who follow the Lord, and He gave them a place in the Scripture to honor what they were doing. And that's a powerful thing to me, and it should be to all of us. God highly regarded them in heavenly places. Consider the uses of this word in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, this was with the temptation of Jesus early on at the beginning of His ministry. And after the devil had three times tempted Him out of the Scripture, you remember, we don't want to preach on that, but we have in the past. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So this is a work that even angels are busy about. And we have the privilege to do the same, to minister unto Jesus. What a glorious privilege that is. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. And Jesus was in the house of Peter in Galilee, and his mother-in-law was sick, remember. And Jesus touched her and healed her. And what did she do? She got up instantly from her bed of affliction. And what did she do? She began to minister to the Lord Jesus and to the disciples. In other words, to provide for them what they needed. What a beautiful picture of responding when the Lord touched you. Has the Lord healed you recently? Has the Lord touched you and saved your soul? Let us take a lesson from Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as she was touched of the Lord, as soon as she was made better, as soon as she was healed, she got up and began to minister to the Lord that touched her. There's a great lesson in that, and we see that same thing. And I think the Lord emphasizes it here after the death of Jesus. They're still there. Everything has just happened. And He points out that there were many women. And He named some of them, like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 that the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So if we're to follow Jesus, He came to minister. He came to serve. To serve others. And if we're to do anything, brothers and sisters, we are to minister. If He's touched us, if He's touched you, then He's touched you that you would minister. And that's what these women were doing. The nearly unanimous agreement. This blew me away, because you almost, when you read, if you do read commentators, and Mark, you can verify this, you almost never have them all in agreement. They each have different ideas. But in this case, there was no disagreement. And I was really shocked by that, because I thought I was kind of maybe going out on a limb. I wasn't going out on a limb at all. At least it was one that a whole bunch of other people across different centuries had gone out on too. I felt pretty safe about that. The nearly unanimous agreement of many highly respected commentators underscoring the contrast. God is giving us a contrast here. Between these many women at the cross, following and ministering in this darkest hour of the Savior's sojourn here, compared to the disciples, the men, which fled at His arrest just hours before. John Calvin leaves us with this thought. Their eagerness to withdraw from their country and constantly learn from the lips of Christ And they spared neither toil nor money, providing that they might enjoy his saving doctrine. Have you withdrawn from much of anything that's dear to you just so you can be closer to him and to minister to him and his? John Clark says this, to their everlasting honor, these men and women, evidence more courage and affectionate attachment to their Lord and Master than the disciples did, who had promised to die with him rather than to forsake him. Oh, shame, shame on us men to be outdone by faithful women. God is wanting us to face it in the mirror, isn't he? He's holding up something here. And man, if your wife is more faithful in serving the Lord and in attending church services and ministering to the needs of those that are hurting or without, then God is speaking to you about that right now. You need to change that because they're making you look bad. And God wants us to know that. This ought not to be. But it sometimes is. And it is in our present century. Another commentator points this out. It is a woman who anointed the Lord while disciples murmured. He's talking about in the Pharisee's house. Simon the Pharisee, for example, is one case you remember. And a woman came in with an alabaster box full of very expensive ointment. And she came in to anoint the Lord Jesus, broke the alabaster box, and all that precious ointment, you know, flowed down his body and clothing. And you remember the disciples criticized her. Oh, well, what a waste. You know, a lot of people think what we're doing this morning is a waste. I'll tell you, sacrificing for the Lord is considered by a lot of people a waste. But not the Lord. The Lord has recorded this in holy, eternal Word of God that He honored in that way these, many of them, unnamed women who were gathered where men were not and were doing what the men were not doing. And the Lord wants us to take note of that and to be rebuked by that and to understand that this ought not to be. But He is not withholding the honor from those that do. The Bible says in another place, let no man take your crown. And we might say, well, let no woman take your crown either. Because the Lord's going to give the crowns, the rewards, to those that are ministering, to those that are truly following the Lord Jesus. This is a powerful thing if we're willing to receive it. That one pointed out, he said, it's a woman who anointed the Lord while disciples murmured. And you remember when she broke that box and she anointed the body of Jesus in preparation for his soon coming death. And yet it was a ways off yet at that point. And yet, you remember also there's the record of that she then wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. What a symbolic gesture. First of all, she had to kneel down on the floor to do that, take the lowest position. But then her hair, which is a symbol of what? The woman's glory. Long hair is a symbol of a woman's glory. It makes her special. It is what makes a woman special in God's eyes. It is her glory. And she took her glory and wiped the feet of her Master and her Savior. What a powerful picture! It was a woman that did that while the disciples criticized what was being done. That was a very astute point. He went on to say it was women who were at the cross when all except John had forsaken him. Women who came to the sepulcher and who were sent then by an angel, no less, to announce the truth to the apostles that he had risen. A woman had to be sent because there were no men present. See, all of these, the Lord wants us to take note, men, of these things. This is a call to duty. This is a call to take notice. And it's a powerful call. It's an honor and a tribute to the faithful women, then and now. But it's also a call to the women who are not faithful, as well as the men who are satisfied to let the women outdo us. That ought not to be. It ought not to be. We're saved by the same love, the same grace, the same blood. And so let us take note of these things. And so it was women that announced to the apostles who had all gone on to their own homes, while the women ministered to the Lord's need. John Gill, Baptist of the 18th century, said this, and many women were there at the cross. Now, he's a pretty conservative guy. I didn't expect him to be as outspoken, maybe, as John Calvin. But listen to this. And many women were there at the cross of Christ at some little distance from it. But where was Peter, who had declared he would never be offended, though all men were, and that he would die with Christ rather than deny him? And where were the rest of the disciples who said the same things? None were present except John. But many women, those of the weaker sex, were there, which was John Gill. This is John Gill still. Which was a rebuke of the former vanity and confidence of the disciples and of their present cowardice. So I thought, well, I wasn't way out in left field after all. God wants to get our attention, man. Is He getting your attention? Matthew Henry, finally. Of these many women, he states, not as apostles. It was many women, not as apostles. Their hearts had failed them. They durst not appear for fear of coming under the same condemnation. But here were a company of women, some would have called them silly women, that boldly stuck to Christ when the rest of his disciples had basely deserted him. Note, even those of the weaker sex are often, by the grace of God, made strong in faith, that Christ's strength may be made perfect in their weakness. There have been women martyrs, famous for courage and resolution in Christ's cause. And when I read that, my mind went to Anne Askew. Many of you may remember her. We've spoken about her at baptismal services. She lived in London at the time of Henry VIII. She was murdered for her faith, but she loved to share Christ, and she talked to everybody that would listen about Jesus. They called her the Gospeler of London. She paid for it with her life. They put her on the rack until her bones were out of joint. Her body was broken. She could not walk. They had to carry her to the stake to be burned in a wheelbarrow. And as they often did, she was an old woman, 23 years old. They gave her one last chance to recant her faith in Christ. And her dying words were, "I did not come here to deny my Lord." And so they lit the fire and burned her consecrated body. Many women were there at the cross when Jesus died and was about to be buried. Is there not a somewhat similar pattern in the churches of our day? Women often outnumbering the men, as we suggested earlier. I thank God for our faithful women. I thank God for our faithful men, too. But I have noticed that this is a truth in churches. In fact, some churches don't have enough men to have officers fill the billets. And so they have to call the women to do it. It ought not to be. But it is. And God has put it on record that He honors faithful women. And at the same time, He rebukes us as men, reminding us that this ought not to be, but it is. And so let us consider. Let us not be too proud or too hurt or too offended to not see what God would have us see. And let us apply it as it fits us, if we will, by the Spirit's leading. And do these women not speak to many women in our day who are cumbered about with many things? Too cumbered about to minister unto the Lord. Too cumbered about to come to the church services. Too cumbered about with lots of things. There's lots of things to cumber us about, to distract us and to call us away from the most important thing there is. There's nothing more important than serving the Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us and calls us to follow Him. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He said, "Follow me." Don't look to be ministered to. Look to be ministering to me by ministering to those that are mine, ministering to those that have need, ministering to those that you can help, ministering to those. You know, the strongest witness you can give is not telling people about Jesus, although that's very important, but showing them Jesus. Showing them His love. Showing them His compassion, as Mark has been teaching in Sunday school. Let them see Jesus. That's powerful. Let us move to the second point. There's also a statement made by Joseph of Arimathea. Interesting character. We have verses 57 through 60 here, and this is what we'll, this is all we'll have time to consider, I think, this morning. When the even was come, same day Jesus died. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and he departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Oh my, God reminds us again. Don't forget this, fellas. But let us look at Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Well, we know that he was a rich man. And we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, as the death of the Lord Jesus is pictured in great detail 600 years before it happened, that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And so prophecy was being fulfilled that God sent Joseph of Arimathea along. He was a rich man. And the Bible records that when at the time of his death, he made his death, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We know that he was a disciple of Jesus. John chapter 19 and verse 38 tells us that he was a secret disciple. He had to be careful about his discipleship because of the position he held. He was a Jew, but not just a Jew. He was a Jew of high ranking and high status. And so he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. In Luke 23 and verse 50, Dr. Luke records that he was a good man and just. Mark 15 and 43 tells us that he was an honorable counselor. We're getting some interesting information here. What does that mean, that he was an honorable counselor? That means that he was a ranking member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. You said, okay, what's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews. Kind of like the Supreme Court in our country, but more than that. It was a ruling body. It was made up of 70 members, and the high priest. 70 notable Jews of good reputation, liked by the people, men of education, men of wisdom, men of honor, were the ones that were chosen. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those. He was an honorable counselor. You read the council of the Jews, that's the Sanhedrin. He was a counselor. In other words, he was a member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, 70 members, which formed the supreme Jewish civil and religious, both the civil and religious legislature and judicial court. They had a lot of responsibility, didn't they? He was one of them. Who was it that sentenced the Lord Jesus to death? It was the Sanhedrin. He was on it. But he was a disciple of Jesus. The council of the Sanhedrin possessed the power to sentence to death. And they had just done it. And their decisions were binding on all Jews. When they met and rendered their verdicts in a chamber of the temple, in God's house, most of the time. And when they met in the temple to render a decision, like to put Jesus to death, they met in a special chamber that had a special name. It was called the Chamber of Hewn Stones. All of this is interesting. I hope you're following. It was the Sanhedrin that had sentenced Jesus to death in the Chamber of Hewn Stones. But Luke records in chapter 23, verses 50 and 51, that this good man, Joseph of Arimathea, had not consented. In other words, he was a dissenting vote. That put him in great danger. He had not consented to the death of Jesus Christ. The way Luke wrote it, he had not consented to the council, nor to their deed. He was a dissenting voice, a dissenting vote. Joseph was a dissenting vote. He was a dissenting voice, much like Jacob's Joseph in Genesis chapter 30. And he wasn't liked much for his dissenting vote, was he? All of his brethren didn't like Joseph, Jacob's son. We see a picture here. But Joseph, back in Genesis, was a picture of Jesus. He was pointing us to Jesus, wasn't he? And Joseph of Arimathea, in his dissenting vote, was pointing his brethren to Jesus. It's a beautiful analogy, a beautiful comparison. But it gets more interesting even than that. Joseph, the distinct counselor, the good counselor that he was, he knew Pilate personally. They were on a first name basis because Joseph was a counselor. And so he felt no compunction. In fact, he went boldly before Pilate, you remember reading. He went with courage and confidence before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And what did Pilate do? He gave the command. In other words, he respected this man that he knew who was a good counselor on the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so Joseph used his position to obtain the body of Jesus for the glory of God. It's a powerful picture. So he went to Pilate, who he knew well as a counselor, and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded it to be done immediately. John 19 and 39 tells us that Nicodemus joined him. You remember Nicodemus, another high-ranking Jew? Well, he also joined Joseph, and he brought 100 pounds of spices and aloe and helped him prepare the body of the Lord Jesus. They were a great minority of two Jews in high places with dissenting voices. But it gets even more interesting. In verse 59, it says, "And when they had wrapped the body of Jesus in a clean linen cloth, Joseph made his most powerful statement in a picture worth 1,000 words. Do you see it? Remember now with me, as we move to verse 60, remember now the name of the place where the Sanhedrin met in the temple and gave the verdict to put Jesus to death. Where were they? They were in the chamber of hewn stones. Joseph now laid the body of Jesus in his own tomb. In his own tomb, brothers and sisters. You talk about a picture of the substitutionary death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. Joseph rendered his own verdict, didn't he? And he was in the chamber of hewn stones that verdict was rendered as he laid the body of his Savior in his own tomb. Oh my. You can't get any more powerful than that. What a dissenting vote. What a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the disciples' place under the penalty for sin. He was rich, but he could not buy his way into heaven. No man can do that. We read in Psalms 49 and verse 7, none, not the richest, can by any means redeem his brother, and certainly not himself, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. He laid the body of the Lord Jesus in his own tomb. I can't get over it. What a picture. But he was good. Joseph was a good man, and he was a just man when compared with other men. But like all men, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Joseph took the body of Jesus and laid it in his place, in his own tomb. What a powerful picture we're left with in that action. Oh my, oh my. May the Lord bless us from His Word. Aren't you glad that He's stopped us each step of the way to talk to us a little bit about what we're reading? Verses so familiar. And yet for so many years, I've missed so much of what the Lord is saying as we follow the Lord Jesus all the way to Calvary and now to the tomb. He's still talking to us, isn't He? Still revealing things to us. May the Lord bless us, is my prayer. Let us stand and sing.